Our sermon text today is taken from the book of Ephesians. It's 6:10-20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not about flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The word of God. Thanks be to God. We talked about all the things that are going on in this world. Scary things. The unrest in the Ukraine and other places of the world. In our Old Testament lesson, I think this version of the Bible also said, "Happy is a nation that worships our God." What has made our country so great in the past has been the fact that we were founded on Christian faith and principles. The authors of the Declaration of Independence ended the document with this statement. And I'm going to be reading some of these parts here. I don't usually read my messages, but I'm reading what they said in the Declaration of Independence. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. When the Declaration of Independence was written, those men were not just talking idle talk. It wasn't just rhetoric. These 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence and many others were willing to pay the price to bring these things about that they were talking about. They were wealthy men. They had lots of comfort and enjoying comfortable, easy lives before making a commitment to sign the Declaration of Independence. But when they declared our country's independence, they knew that it was going to come with a price. There was a war to be fought, the Revolutionary War. They knew that it was going to come at a high cost to all. And our new nation won its independence. But the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence didn't make out quite so well. Five of them were captured by the British and tortured to death. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston looted, burnt, and occupied before it was burnt, occupied by the enemy. So, two lost sons in the army. One had two sons captured. Nine of them died from the war, from its hardships and its bullets. They didn't just send somebody else. They went in themselves to take care of what needed to be taken care of. They weren't afraid to give up their security and face death for their beliefs. And what they were looking for was a nation that was founded on Christian principles. Well, somewhere along the line, people got too comfortable. They took for granted what these people did for us and the people in other wars where we fought for our independence, our right to be Christians in this country. You know, you see, when things are going well, it's easier to focus on selfish aims. It's easier to focus on what's going to benefit us rather than the common good. And too many people are doing that. Too many people have been doing that. And they're less vigilant when they're doing that. They're less relying on God and Jesus. On June 25th, 1962, school prayer had been declared unconstitutional. And Senator Robert Byrd was a Bible teacher in those days, and he was so disturbed and upset by this decision. And two days afterwards, he got his congressional colleagues together, and he wanted to take them on a tour of their area around Washington, D.C., around the Capitol buildings and so on. In the Capitol building, he pointed out to them that just off of the rotunda, there's a chapel there for congressional members to go and to pray about their decisions. There's a stained glass window in that chapel, and it shows a picture of George Washington kneeling to pray to make his decisions. And behind him is etched a quote from Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I place my trust. Inside the phrase, "In God we trust," appears opposite the President of the Senate, who is the Vice President of the United States as well. And above the head of the Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments, with the great American eagle engraved on it. And it says, "Praise be to God." Lining the stairway or the well that goes there are several biblical phrases. Back inside the rotunda is a picture of the pilgrims getting ready to embark here from Holland. And on the ships, the captain is sitting there with a Bible in his lap, and the title is clearly marked for all to see. Many quotations from Scripture are found within the walls of the Library of Congress, the Lincoln Memorial, and the Dirksen Office Building. On the south banks of Washington's tidal basin, you see Thomas Jefferson Memorial, and it speaks to us still today. Senator Byrd read this to the group. What Thomas Jefferson had said was, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are a gift from God?" Indeed, I tremble for my country, said Senator Byrd, when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. He stated that these words from Jefferson were a warning that to remove God from our nation would eventually destroy our country. Right now, as we've been talking, as I talked last week, we're going through these uncertain times in our country and in our world. Folks, when people turn away from God, this isn't anything new. Last week we talked about the times of Noah. The people around Noah had turned away from God, and the world was about somewhat like ours now. And the flood was sent, and the people with Noah's family were the only survivors that time. And I even threw in a joke about Moses. Well, Moses had problems because he was leading the Israelites through the desert after he got them out of slavery. And they were complaining about, gee, I wish we were still slaves in Egypt rather than coming here and having to hunt our own food and having to do all this work and having to use our faith. And when Moses went up into the mountains, they built an idol to worship. So people have turned away from our prophets in the Old Testament and our prophets today. And there are many other instances in the Bible of people turning away from God, including our Savior Jesus Christ, when he was there in person, how they turned away from him and had him crucified. When I was in high school, one of my history teachers told us that the United States would eventually fall, not because some foreign invaders from Russia or China or anywhere else came in alone, not from that alone. In order for that to happen, the country had to destroy itself from within. The people turning away from God, the people calling things right that are wrong, things wrong that are right in the sight of God. That's the only way that anybody could take over our country. If we were with God, he'd be with us more. Movie producers, rock stars, and all sorts of people who are in the news that you see every day, they allow smorgasbords of lewdness and arrogance and evil to be broadcast and sent over the news and media. But whenever Christians publicly express our ideas and talk about our Lord, people are often waiting with regulations, lawsuits, and sometimes even criminal charges and handcuffs. In these times of darkness and fear, what are we supposed to do? We're at war with evil all the time. We're scared in these times. I'm going to admit that there's a lot of fear going around about what's going on. But sometimes God removes the storm, and sometimes he comes down into the storm himself and comforts those of us who are in the storm and stays with us. Today's epistle lesson tells of another war. This war is one that is fought within each one of us. We have to stay strong. The war of evil is within us. Satan is trying to put ideas into our head and make it rough it's rougher and rougher all around us when we hear these people who are talking about these things being right that are wrong and wrong that are right. When we become a Christian, it's just like we're signing our own Declaration of Independence from sin, because Jesus Christ is going to take, well, he already has taken it upon himself for our sins. He's already taken our sins from us, and he's taken them upon himself on the cross. So we are in this war zone with daily temptation. We have to put on that body armor every day that is really our internal body. It's our mind. The mind that we were putting on our armor of the breastplate of salvation, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of the others. We have to keep thinking about those things so that we're not thinking about the wrong things that are going on around us, or why it's not so bad to do this little thing or that little thing. We've got to be on our toes all the time. That's the only way that we can keep on the straight and narrow path in a fallen world. And it helps if we're going out and telling others about Jesus. Because we may be the only Bible that they ever read. We may be the only place that they'll ever hear about it. We need to try to bring others to God and Jesus while there's still time. We can work very hard to do this. And if we stay strong in the Lord, then we're helping ourselves as well as the others. Amen.